Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But a manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well, you'll remember, I hope, that in November we began going through the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, having begun a few weeks before looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the intention being to go through to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You remember we saw that the first two of the gifts, wisdom and knowledge, are difficult to define, since there is a sense in which every believer has access to wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Secondly, knowledge, if it be, and it's, there's good reason to think it is, knowledge of the scriptures. These are beyond natural gifts. These are gifts given by the Spirit. And so a knowledge of the scriptures, an understanding of the scriptures, is what one would anticipate. And there are no plain examples of these gifts being used in the New Testament. We saw that the example that I drew was the one of Solomon and Solomon's decision when the baby was brought to him. He had to choose the mother. He ordered that the baby be cut in half, so that it was very plain then. And you could say, of course, I'm thinking about it, really, as one speaks, it comes to mind some of the answers that the Lord Jesus gave to the Pharisees. He showed great wisdom then, didn't he? Which is what you'd expect, because he is the wisdom of God. He was never caught out. They always tried to catch him out, and he always had an answer, a very good answer. So maybe one should say that in these things one looks to the Lord Jesus and how he had great understanding. And in terms of knowledge, in a wonderful way, he was able to answer the devil. He always had a scripture to meet with a wrongly used scripture. And how wonderful when the Lord gives us those gifts as well. We also consider the gift of faith. We acknowledge that all Christians have saving faith. For as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Furthermore, all God's people are children of Abraham through faith. So faith is a prerequisite to being a Christian. But the gifts of faith, therefore, must be something over and above the saving faith that we must have when we come to the Lord Jesus. We recall that the Lord Jesus spoke about a kind of faith that could move mountains. And we even read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. It's suggested by one commentator that this special faith enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things for which he or she cannot claim some divine promise recorded in the scripture, or some state of affairs grounded in the very structure of the gospel. The Swiss commentator, Mr. Godet, who one has to handle with care if you look at him on Wikipedia, nevertheless, he has written a very comprehensive commentary on 1 Corinthians. He defined faith as such, it is the possession of salvation, taking the character of assurance in God. And he goes on, of heroic daring, resolutely attacking and surmounting all the obstacles which are opposed to the work of God in a given situation, which I thought was rather good, rather helpful, that the gift of faith is heroic daring, that resolutely attacking, that surmounting of all the obstacles that are opposed to the work of God in a given situation. Because if you do go into a situation, because you know you are called by faith into that situation, then you're not going to give up when obstacles come across your path. You're going to take it as a, you're going to make it an opportunity to prove God, to not to test God in the sense of testing him in a wrong way, but prove his faithfulness as we are faithful. It's so important, isn't it? Because we are not the sort who draw back. You know, in Hebrews chapter, I think it's Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 6, if I got it right. No, it's, or I don't, if it's not there, it's the end of Hebrews chapter 10. But we are not. So now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. So a Christian isn't somebody who will draw back in the face of adversity. And we are going to face adversity in wherever God has called us. We're going to face difficulty. Nothing good, nothing will come easily. Nothing does come easily. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's a question of how we meet those obstacles on our way. Are we those who will draw back? Are we those who will say, well, I don't really like this. It's all a little bit, this furnace is getting too hot. What happened when the furnace got hot for Daniel? He stayed in it till he was delivered from it. And friends, I've got that wrong, haven't I? It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you for correcting me. They weren't able to get out. Well, they stayed in, but they were delivered from it. In Daniel's case, of course, he shut the mouths of the lions. And so, friends, we need to be, faith is about relentlessly pursuing against all the odds. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you read about the testimony of believers who have relentlessly pursued in the face of great odds, and they've triumphed. I hope, and I commend that to each one of us. The Lord will give us the gift of faith in the situations that we find ourselves in, that we would not give up, but we would pursue, and that we would meet every obstacle by faith. And we're told, aren't we, to please forgive me, but it just seems to come to mind. If you look at, just turn very briefly to Hebrews chapter 6. That's the wrong reference. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's what the Christian does, isn't it? The gift of faith is taking the shield of faith in those times of adversity, when those fiery darts are being fired against you, and meeting them in faith and not meeting them in the flesh. This is what so often happens, isn't it, to the Christian? How many of us have fallen into that trap ourselves? We meet adversity with the arm of the flesh and not through faith. And there is a reference inevitably in Hebrews, which there's a great chapter about faith, isn't there? And look at how it ends. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, not just the men. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, I do appreciate that you need to extract from that the principle of faith, that we all walk by faith, but there's a special gift where, as I say, we meet particular adversity by faith and in faith and in special faith so often. That faith, the gift of faith to move mountains, that speaks of forces coming against the believer that can only be dealt with by faith and by that special gift of faith. May we all have it, nor may the Lord increase it in us. So the next gift is, after that, is the gift of healing. We looked at briefly at the end of November, and it means the healing of all manner of sicknesses and diseases. It would appear to be not necessary that whether the gift is given to a particular individual, or whether the gift is given to cure the gift is given to heal a variety of sicknesses. It's difficult to say, isn't it? We don't have any, apart from the apostles, I can't think of any New Testament. And in the Old Testament, I can only think of the prophets, the healing prophets of Elijah and Elisha. And of course, Hezekiah was healed, but I can't think of other prophets in the Old Testament who healed, but somebody probably will, and you can remind you can tell us at the end. And in the New Testament, really, those who healed, I can think of only the Lord Jesus, the 70, and the 12. And I can't think of any other examples of individuals who were outside that number who are recorded as performing healing miracles. But it may be that, again, you'll remind me of somebody who I've overlooked. Mr. Godet referred to the example of Peter in Acts 3, verse 6. He's the bringing together of faith with certain acts, which really bringing together faith. So because I think really what he's saying is that faith is related to healing, and there is a relationship between these gifts. So it's a bringing together of faith and a particular act, healing in this case. So in Acts 3:6, you remember the crippled beggar at the gate Beautiful. And when Peter commanded for him to rise and walk, there was a complete harmony between faith and the will of God. So the will of God for him to be healed. So because we come across situations, we probably all watched it or been at a meeting where somebody has commanded healing in the name of Jesus, nothing's happened. Well, that's because their faith was not connected with the will of God. The two were not walking in harmony, and so nothing happened. But in Peter's case, it was, because it was a gift of faith and a faith to heal. The next gift is the gift of working miracles, which I believe we looked at. Literally, the translation is workings of powers. And the working comes from the Greek word energeo, meaning to be active or efficient. Some see these mighty deeds encompassing raising from the dead, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, etc. The only comment that I would make is that all except the raising from the dead amount to miracles of healing, and even the raising of the dead involves healing, because there's no point just raising someone from the dead if they've still got their sickness, because they'll die again. So it would appear to go beyond that. And one example would be the powers that the apostles had, certainly that Paul exercised, and indeed Peter exercised, in the punishment of offenders. So in Acts chapter 5, we've got the account of Ananias and Sapphira, where they were, the death penalty was declared upon both of them for their sin. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And of course, Paul struck Elymas, the sorcerer, with blindness in Acts chapter 13, verses 8 to 12. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So you see how physical affliction came upon this man. And there was also the deliverance of the incestuous person in 1 Corinthians 5 to the devil, and Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some putting away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered unto Satan, so it's Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Such was the authority of the apostle. So we see that miraculous powers are exercised. And as I said, it's quite interesting to see that they all seem to be exercised by the apostles. But anyway, we are seeing that these gifts were available to the Corinthian church as well. Well, we would have to conclude that in this list so far, there is a certain overlapping. So it is not possible definitively to distinguish one from another in every respect. Well, next is the gift of prophecy. And it's a gift that we hear much about today. I can think of a number in recent years that demonstrate a number of prophecies that demonstrate the need for special discernment. Of course, it presupposes that prophecy means foretelling as well as forthtelling. Some would limit it to just merely forthtelling, that is preaching. But it's plain in the scriptures that it is also foretelling. And today we have a lot of people who believe that they have gifts of foretelling. And I've certainly, in my life, I have come across this. I remember either being at a meeting myself or hearing immediately afterwards at a meeting that someone stood up and said Prince Charles would not be king. Well, 20 years later, here he is. He's not been crowned, but he's nevertheless king. There was another leading charismatic, and I keep trying to remember his name, it'll come back to me one day. It's on the tip of my tongue. But he prophesied that Lake Taupo in New Zealand would disappear into the sea. Well, it's still there. In his book, Charismatics and the Word of God, Victor Budgeon quotes from a prophecy by David Wilkerson, who actually was a very highly regarded Pentecostal in New York, did a good work amongst drug addicts. But in 1972, he quotes him as saying, this is in the prophecy of 1972, I prophesy that within the next 12 months, the Berlin Wall is coming down, and there's going to be free access to all Iron Curtain countries, including Russia, quoted from David Wilkinson's vision of doomsday. Well, the Iron Curtain did come crashing down, but not in 1972, in 1989. And one cannot in any way, I'm afraid, attribute that to the prophecy of David Wilkerson. Everyone knew that it was going to come down one day, but he specifically gave a date. He was wrong. There's also a book I read, which I've got a copy of it on Kindle, and I've met at least one of the authors, which predicted an earthquake in the city of London in around about 1989. Let me read the prophecy to you. On Monday, the 6th of February, 1989, Paul Stennett went to the Hayes Conference Centre in Derbyshire to attend the Leaders' Prayer and Bible Week of Intercessors for Britain. This brought together Christians from all parts of the British Isles to pray for Britain. The organisation takes an active interest in the whole framework of national life and is concerned for the growing ungodliness and falling away from biblical standards. Their response is chiefly in prayer that evil might be exposed and the nation turn to the ways of God. So far, so good. It was at this gathering that Paul received the prophecy concerning a mighty earthquake which would shake the economic system of Great Britain. One morning at the beginning of the week, he woke suddenly at about 1 a.m. with the words, "My children, the alarm bells are sounding all over Europe, ringing in his ears." His immediate response was to write the words down. As he did so, God began to dictate a complete message. The following is a complete and unchanged text of what was written that morning. "My children, the alarm bells are sounding all over Europe, for judgment is being spoken out over the nations. Over your nation, Great Britain, a mighty earthquake is about to occur, an earthquake that will swallow up the whole city. Whole companies and city institutions will collapse in this earthquake, some never to rise again. My judgment that has been withheld for so long must now be unleashed on your nation in order that my church repent and lead this nation in repentance. For I am a righteous and holy God, just in all my ways, a God who longs to show mercy, but one who will no longer tolerate the unrighteousness of my dear church. It is out of love that I visit this nation with judgment. You must know that this must always be the case. My children, repent now before it is too late, for already the day of my return draws near, and you must not be found wanting, like the virgins who did not fill their lamps with oil. But awake, my children, and be my watchmen, and speak with a prophetic voice of the judgment that is about to come upon the nations. If you repent and turn from your wicked ways, I will visit your nation, Great Britain, once again, not with judgment, but with revival power. And I will protect you from all the strategy of the enemy. In regard to Europe, come out of her, my dear children, for she will align herself with the beast and the false prophet who will arise and appear for just a short while. My children, take heart, for I am with you always. Do not give up, but pray without ceasing and see the salvation of your God. After writing this down, Paul asked God to confirm the prophetic message and to show that it was truly from him. He knew that a prophecy must be tested. He went back to sleep, waking just once more at 3 a.m. when God added to Paul's understanding that the reason these things were coming on the nation was because the church is asleep. Sad, isn't it? A lot of people have taken invite. We need then to define prophecy to understand whether it is a vague concept that is unclear in scripture, or whether the Bible makes it quite clear what it is, which is what we would hope and expect. The prophets encompass large swathes of the Old Testament. I'm just going to, if we get through, I hope I will, then we're just going to look at the Old Testament. And I make no mistake, I borrowed heavily on Victor Budgeon's book, Charismatics and the Word of God, which some of you have probably read or come across. No, it's not in print anymore, unfortunately, which is very sad. Well, the prophets encompass large swathes of the Old Testament, including the book of Psalms. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. That is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In one sense, the whole of the Bible is prophetic. Nevertheless, it is also right that particular parts of the Bible contain definitive declarations about the future. The first point we note about the Old Testament prophets is that they were infallible when they prophesied. This is illustrated in the first description of the gift in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Moses was the forerunner of the prophet to come, being the Lord Jesus, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, which says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. John chapter 6, verse 14, you just find it. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And then in Acts 3, verse 21. We have whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God have spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It was always God speaking through the prophecies, and we find that in Jeremiah 1, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so the word of the Lord came unto him. And then Malachi 1, verse 1, we read something very similar. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Secondly, they were guided by the Holy Spirit, hence they were never in error, because the Holy Spirit always leads us into all truth. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Peter wrote, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is supported by about 17 passages in the Old Testament, which directly links prophecies to the Holy Spirit. And I have a list here, but I won't go through it. If you want the list, then do ask me afterwards. Generally, with some exceptions, they were men of fervent prayer. An example would be Elijah, about whom we read in James chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. As Mr. Budgins wrote, they were in touch with God, and he could speak infallibly through them. It is suggested that a mixed prophecy of good and bad is something, and it's like the original Punch cartoon. So this is the modern attitude is, well, prophecies can contain both good and bad. But Mr. Budgeon points out that he uses an illustration. The original Punch cartoon of the curate's egg is where the bishop tells the timid curate, "You've got a bad egg there, Mr. Jones," to which he replied, "No, no," he replied, "parts of it are excellent. However, we know what a bad egg tastes like. There's no good in it. There's no middle ground, and so it is with a prophecy. Either it is from God, because it is pure, or it is a false prophecy, ultimately from the devil, because it has disguised the chaff by the wheat. Remember, it is the little leaven that leavens the whole lump." Remember, there was poison in the pot. And I think, Elisha? I think it was Elisha, not Elijah, wasn't it? And just one little bit of poison poisons the whole pot. We note that the element of supernaturalism. Supernaturalism is often in prophecy. In Psalm 74, verse 9, we read, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us any. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." Genesis. And then in Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 to 18, we see where these two come together. And this is where Abraham went to, let me just turn to it. I think this quote again. He went to Gerar, and he pretended again. He pretended that Sarah was his sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah and was going to marry her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And in verse 7, we read, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if I restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." And then we read in verses 17 and 18, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So you see how prophecy came together with healing. or with signs. There are also other instances of Old Testament prophets being accompanied with supernatural signs or prophecies. So we had Elijah on Mount Carmel, Elijah and Elisha both raised the dead, Naaman and Elisha healed, am I right? Was it Elisha healed Naaman? Yes, I think that's right. Not Elijah, sorry. A rebellious king's hand was restored by the intercession of the prophet. Ahijah knew that the disguised wife of Jeroboam, even before he'd heard her speak, because God had revealed this to him. 1 Kings 14, verse 5. Daniel and his friends were saved from death by the direct intervention of God in Daniel chapters 3 and 6. From first to last, prophecies are being concerned with predictions. We have the first one is Jude 14 and 15, which was Enoch's prophecy. We'll remember that. It's the earliest. It's funny, isn't it, how it appears in one of the last books of the New Testament. Tells us about the first prophecy in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And Enoch, verse 14, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So it was a distant prophecy, about a distant future event, which was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that's from the first book. So from the right at the beginning of the Bible, through to the end, the last book in the Old Testament, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts," speaking of the coming of John the Baptist and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And next, there's a divine urgency to all true prophecy. And Amos chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, we read, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Biblical prophecy was never Delphic, i.e. capable of different interpretations, as we find so often today. And I've got another quote from the book. Herodotus tells... we're told here about the ambiguities of the Oracle of Delphi. At least I think that's what's here. Herodotus tells how Croesus consulted the Oracle, so it is the Oracle of Delphi, asking what would be the outcome of his attacking Cyrus, whose power was growing rapidly. "That he would destroy a great empire," was the reply. But whether it would be the empire of Cyrus or Croesus was not specified. On this basis, Croesus attacked and his empire was destroyed, but not so the reputation of the oracle. This is a simple example of prophetic heads I win, tails you lose, or how to play safe and not lose face. This is not an unnecessary digression. It will be seen to be very relevant to our study of prophecy today, this is what Mr. Bajan writes. We emphasize that biblical prophecy is not of his ilk. And even in the prophecies I mentioned, the ones that have taken place, people always say, well, it was the date was wrong, but otherwise it was right. So you can never be wrong, you see, that's the problem. And it is ironic that people speak about being Delphic. It's remained in our language, hasn't it? So that maybe the reputation of the oracle hasn't been, we said, he writes, it hasn't been harmed, but I think it has, because a Delphic prophecy is one that could mean one of two things. And then the great variety in prophecy. Again, this is a quote from Victor Budgeon. "Prophecy was poured forth in a rich variety of forms. There are haunting parables like that of Nathan, the weird symbolic acts of Ezekiel, the thunderbolts of Nahum, the broken-hearted wooing tenderness of Hosea, the crisscross of question and answer between Malachi and his protesting hecklers, the terse, brief, but definitive statements of unnamed figures who loom mysteriously out of nowhere and vanish as melodramatically as they came. And if we need an imaginative mouthwash, and one assumes that God knows we do, there is all a cascading eloquence, poetic fervor, and evangelical intensity of Isaiah. And so you've got this great variety in the Old Testament, but of course not in what we find today. Next, prophecies. I don't know whether we've got time to deal with. Yes, I think we'll just deal with this and then we'll leave the rest till next week. Next, prophecies in the Old Testament always had to be tested. And if they were found to be false, the prophet had to be put to death. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Even a sign or wonder that accompanied a prophet did not prove that a prophet was from God, if he led the people away from the truth. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he have spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. The people were not being exhorted to sift through prophecies, to just take the good and leave the duff, but rather to sift through true and false prophets, discarding the false ones, who are properly described as false prophets. Remember the false prophet Hananiah. He preached rebellion against the Lord and died as a result. We read about that in Jeremiah 28, verse 17. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So you had verse 13, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Wasn't that an accurate prophecy? Not like the ones we have today, sadly. But I think we'll bring our study to a close there, and just leave some room for questions if anyone has any. Just one moment, please, while I take us off YouTube and stop recording.